In Acts chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 48. You go, Al, how can you do that? We just spent all half hour on this. Because it prefaces what we're going to be looking at today. Now, this is going to be an observation that I'm going to give you that I'm going to start it with, okay? And it's merely an observation that I am making. But we're living in an age where people are divided. Am I right so far? Did anybody feel not agree with that? But again, we're hearing this subject like we did in the 60s of race. But this time, it's not just with African Americans. In the 60s, that's all it was about. Racism was about the whites against the blacks. That's what racism was. And so some have decided to make a distinction for the purpose of gaining support by their people by using the word people of color. And I find that really weird because I can remember walking into Cabbage Job West Valley and I was the only person of color in there. And so I know what they're talking about. But when you relegate that as a tool to mount a platform on and your bias, then what you're looking at is color. For the believer, though, there's no such thing as color, but a biblical ideology known as the gospel. For us, that's all there should be, is the gospel. It doesn't matter what color a person is. It doesn't matter their nationality, their culture. It doesn't matter anything. It is the gospel. And what is that? Salvation through Jesus Christ, that he's come to set us free from any prejudice that the heart seeks to build within ourselves. And this is what he was sharing with the disciples in Mark 7 and the religious people. But today the news and the world and even our own hearts will have a tendency to lie to us and make us attempt to believe that we have to make a choice to either be on one side or the other. And this I will say, I'm not going to allow myself to be drawn into that. It's easy though. You start looking and you take sides because you're like, this is what I think, this is what I believe. And when you get caught up into that, what happens is you begin to start to leave the things that God is working on in our hearts. And then our hearts are misguided. We're looking exterior. We're looking outside. And Jesus, every time he was teaching, he was trying to get people to look at their hearts. So in our study today, and I'm glad that we don't have to choose. Don't let anybody put you in a place where you have to choose. What do you think of the LGBTQ, whatever that is? Well, I love the alphabet. I used to love, alphabet soup. I used to love the cereal. And that's what that means to me. I don't have to choose anything. I'm going to choose what glorifies God. And you can't compromise when you do that one way or the other. But in our study, we're going to see just how God accomplished the plan of salvation to those who were misled by their own prejudices. So keep in mind of that, okay? And Peter, he receives the vision that we left off with last week, with the sheet coming down and telling him there's no longer differentiate between clean and unclean foods. And he's met by Cornelius, or the men sent by Cornelius to go to see Cornelius, but he has the men lodge with him first, verse 23. But now we pick up in verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called them together, or he called together his relatives and close friends. We'll stop there a second. Cornelius was waiting for Peter, but not just him. His entire household, his entire family, and all of his relatives were waiting for him as well. This is the reason why I bring up the issue of culture, because culture is influencing the family. It's influencing people. I think that today that dads are probably less respected when they are trying to influence the family to the things of God than ever before because of culture. Where are the kids getting the culture from? It's in their hands. I saw a picture of a cartoon picture, and it said, today's kids suntans. And it showed a kid, they're standing there like this, but there's two arms across their chest with a phone that's sunburnt into their that's how they are, because their heads are down in that. They're engrossed in that. Now, I'm not going to sit here and come and pick on that and come against that. What I'm going to say is, it is what is leading the kids away from being led by the parents to be able to teach them in the way that they should go. Now, I think if a dad is practicing biblical principles in the home, not religion, but biblical principles as outlined in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that's pretty straight, right? It's pretty clear. Bring them up. And if you don't bring them up, then don't expect them to step up. You've got to bring them up. And we're going to hear today, you know, well, but it's hard. We don't have, you know, the ability to do that. Sure you do. Let's remember one thing. You're the dad. You're the mom. It's your house. God gave it to you. Who gave it to you? God gave it to you. You didn't go out and buy it. God gave it to you. Why? To rear up your children, to bring them up in the way of the Lord. But when they do that, then it's certainly going to allow his family to be guided in the way of the Lord, in the way the Lord wants them to be guided. And no doubt Cornelius did this because his whole family, as well as his friends, were present. And in verse 25, it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down, and he fell in at his feet, and he worshiped him. Pause for a moment there. So huge. And think about this for a moment. Cornelius, no doubt, knew who Peter was. He had heard of Peter. And here Peter comes in, and yet he's mesmerized at being in front of him. Now, remember, Cornelius is a centurion. He is a very important dude. He is a man of distinction. He's a leader who's respected, and he sees Peter the apostle, and he kneels down, and he worships him. But notice what a true disciple of Jesus does in verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Modern day vernacular, dude, get up. What are you doing? Get up. Don't do that. See, we know there's no, at least I hope we know. It took me a long time to figure this out, but there's no good thing in us. There really isn't. It's in the one who saved us. But too often, we begin to think that there's something good in us. But we should always guard against people attempting to elevate us. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not okay to accept compliments. We can do that. I mean, if I've done something and somebody says, man, that's a good job. You did a good job. There's a certain pride that comes up and you say, wow, I worked hard and somebody noticed that I did a good job. And that's good in ministry too, if you acknowledge when people are doing what God has called them to do. When you see their gifts being used and to be able to just encourage them and edify them. You're not idolizing them, but you're edifying them. And that's what we do with one another. Some of you do it with food, and I love that. Man, I can hardly wait till I get back to sweets because there's a lot of them today. But it's nice to be able to do that. But for Peter, he doesn't want that kind of action. I think it's pretty awesome how he points that out. But he's still dealing with a difference culturally and culturally, if there's such a word. If not, I just made it up. And the thing, he doesn't even know that it's in him. We're going to see that. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went and he found many who had come together. Now, this is awesome. Peter has the table set for him by God, and now all he has to do is proclaim the word of God, to preach Jesus to a bunch of hungry recipients. And verse 28 says, then he said, to who? To them. Who is them? All of the people, not just Cornelius. He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another's nation? He is blatantly coming right out and telling them, hey, I'm not supposed to be here with you people. You guys know that. I'm different. I'm Jewish, and you're not. And he tells them that. But I love, because it says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, what do we see in this verse here? Peter not only reminds them, but he acknowledges the prejudice exists. If you didn't notice it at first, but he tells them, and then he said to them. Now think about it, because we're just reading words, but it's all picture. This is Cornelius' people right here, okay? And Peter comes in. Cornelius met him outside. They come in, and Peter just comes right in. You know how unlawful it is for me to be here with you people? You guys do know that, right? I mean, you heard of it. But God showed me that I'm not to call anything clean or unclean. He's, I can't believe this. I'm not even supposed to be around you people. But God showed me something different. So look at me. It's a religious superiority that the Jews had already had. Remember I shared earlier with you when the Christians, us Christians were in Jerusalem? You could tell that they felt that way about us. You didn't have to ask him, hey, what do you think of us? You could see it. I mean, you could feel it. You ever felt that before, been around someone and it's uncomfortable? Not for your own faux pas, but because they, I mean, nobody talks to you. You walk into a room and nobody talks to you, right? But they all know each other, but nobody talks to you, see? Because you're not one of them. And this is what these people are dealing with. But Peter, since becoming a follower of Christ, what's really weird is that he's been castigated by his own people since he came to Christ. And I think it's really unique because he's going to learn something very, very huge here. But he continues to address the remnant of religion that's in his heart. And I believe that that still happens in the church today. What do I mean by that? Things that were taught to us, as Justin said earlier, things that were taught to us by well-meaning teachers who didn't really fully understand it themselves. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of things that I have taught, that I have had to learn about that just makes your head spin. And you're like, what does this mean? And so you start looking and searching. And Jennifer will tell you, when you start going down that rabbit trail of research, you forget where you came from. But you have to do it, and it takes time. But well-meaning teachers, maybe who didn't fully understand themselves, and it can still be hidden in our hearts. I can remember early on, I mean, and I won't say where, it's a long time ago, in another state, the things that were shared from the pulpit that I actually espoused to, and all they sought to do was hurt people, not realizing because I'm not compromising, I'm not doing it, but there was no grace in it. There was no mercy in it. And I believe that if God has shown us grace and shown us mercy, should we not show it as well? And so I had to learn that. But the reason I bring this up is because I know personally how hard it is to unlearn things that were actually a bias that a teacher taught. And you have to unlearn it. I remember being in the school of ministry and obviously, I mean, that's the hub. And those guys should know what's going on, and they do. But when you start hearing passages and they're asking you questions and you're afraid to answer, as I experienced in here earlier, you're afraid to answer because what if my answer isn't right? And then some of the guys that I would watch and they would say things, and so very genuinely and very cautiously, the teacher would take us through the process of the verse. He would take us back to context and then he would show us, and all of a sudden the light would go on. You go, oh, that's what that means. Say, I can let it go now. But it's hard sometimes to be able to let those things go, and it takes a couple of things to let unhealthy doctrine go. It takes a heart that wants to learn, and it takes a heart that can admit mistakes. I don't know about you, but it's very hard for me to admit the one mistake I made this year. It's very hard. But it's hard to admit mistakes. But Peter uses the phrase, God, but God has shown me. Now, when I read that, I thought, now, is he using that as a license to continue to say what he said about them, that it was unlawful? You know it's unlawful to be around you people, right? You Gentiles, right? But that's what he's doing. And as we discussed in the homework of Mark 7, the issue is not referring to the people, but it's an issue of the heart. Peter's heart needed to be changed. And it needs to change quickly because he's about to share the gospel with Gentiles. By the way, that's the reason that Jesus came, to die on the cross. Not to make us bad people good, you've heard that before, but to change our hearts. And if we're in a place where we're not willing to let our heart be changed, there's no way for you to grow spiritually. You can't. You're just going to keep being the same way you are today. But if you have a heart like Cornelius, in praying, saying, I want to know more about God. The other side to that is, because of social media, which can be good and bad, There is so much access that we have to good teaching that's out there. You just have to be directed to it. And I'm going to leave that at that. I'm not going to bring up any names because I want to show grace. But watch out for it. No, I'm kidding. See, the reason why that God wants to change our hearts is because he wants us to have the heart of Christ. And when we have the heart of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. And there's no color. There's no Gentile, Jew. There's no male, female. There's no, you know, slave, free. The heart of Christ is all man. And God wants to lead us to have that, not only to our fellow man, but also to the Father himself. I'm hearing over and over and over of people who are angry at God because he doesn't seem to be doing what he said he was going to do. And these are pastors. I don't have much sympathy for that. I say, get out. Get out of there. Let God use somebody else. If you're doubting God and you're a pastor, you're in the wrong line of work. Because that's why you're there, for work. Because if you were doing it for free, you wouldn't do it, right? You would find something else to do. I'm going to leave that there. I'm going to go right to verse 29. So Peter said, God showed me something different. Therefore, I came without objection. And as soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Remember last week, I said Peter's going to ask that question. I told you, underline it. And this verse really stuck out to me. I was sharing it with Linda outside earlier. Because the question that I have about the question is, why did he ask the question? He already knew what he was going to do. He already knew why he was sent for. Where is it? Verse 22. Cornelius the centurion, this is, he was told that Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So, now, Lynn and I had a little debate in the back. My question is, or here's my point, he knows that it's a heavenly being that spoke to Cornelius. So what would be the reason that the heavenly being spoke to Cornelius if it wasn't to deliver a message? Think about that for a moment. This is a man who was at Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. He gets locked up. He gets let go. He preaches again. 5,000 people get saved. He goes and he heals a lame man. Then he goes and he raises a dead woman. And a heavenly being is sending for him. And Peter shows him and says, what reason have you sent for me? Now, Linda would say, well, maybe he's just inquiring. Okay, so why am I here? Somebody need to get saved? Somebody need to get healed? Somebody need to be raised from the dead? Why am I here? Remember early on, the angel said, three men are coming for you because I have sent them. Okay, Tony?
I think he's still struggling with that issue of prejudice.
Exactly. Exactly. Why am I here? Could be, but he already heard three men say, Cornelius, a just man, a man who loves God, a man who gives, all these things. So he's a godly man. He's a God-fearing man. But Peter says, why have you sent for me? For what reason have you sent for me? I think, if we remember, it doesn't say. But as I look at this and I think, wow, this reminds me of another story. Where did Peter come from? Joppa to Caesarea, right? Who else went from or went to Joppa to get a boat to go to Tarshish?
Jonah.
Why did he go? Why did he go to Joppa to go to Tarshish only to get away from what God had called him to do? He didn't want the people that God wanted him to speak to have favor from God. He didn't want them people to live. Because they were miserable, horrible people. And now Peter's coming from Joppa. Again, the verses don't say that. But he's coming from Joppa to a whole different culture, a whole different nation that he actually tells them, look, you know it's against the law for me to be here. So why am I here? There's that religious pride that's coming out. It's you people are different than me. Why am I here? So why have you sent for me? You know, the message that Jonah was supposed to send to Nineveh was a similar message that Peter was called to give to the Gentiles. That if you repent, you will be saved. God will save you if you repent from your horrible, wicked ways, Jonah. And Peter later on is going to tell him, God, now, he will save you as well. Yes?
Do you you think also the prejudice might be related to him being a centurion and any of that background because of the way that centurions and all of those people have been crucifying the Jews for so many years?
May or may not, but also remember there was a centurion that earlier on that Peter witnessed Jesus going and finding favor with him. The man comes, you know what, I'm a man who is under authority and I have people who are under me, but you just say the words and my child will be healed. And Jesus found great favor with that centurion because he said, that guy's got a lot of faith. He has great faith. So Peter was there to see that as well. So the thing about it is you look at a person's background, you look at what they do, and again, Jesus is trying to get them to see the issue of the heart. Because that's what religion does. It looks at the exterior. And it looks at what we can get from that person in order to advance our agenda as well. Now, Peter is going to deliver the same message. Now, again, it doesn't say that, but I want us to be thinking about something because you don't just read past that and say, oh, well, that's a, yeah. Why is it there? Why did he do that? And I think some of our verses are going to explain that, why I have that doubt there. But so we see that Peter, he asks again, what do you want from me? And again, I'm not supposed to be around here anyway, but verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers has been heard, and your alms also remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. There's a couple of observations there I want us to look at. First thing I want us to look at in this section is that God hears the prayers of unanswered people. Now, I was always taught, remember one of those learnings that I told you about? I was always taught that God doesn't hear prayers of the unsaved because people will use John 9:31. There are some denominations who use that to say that God never hears the prayers of the unsaved. And they base it on this, which is we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. He hears him. I saw an illustration where a pastor was talking to his attorney friend. And the attorney friend was a God-fearing man, but he was not surrendered to Christ because of things he just didn't want to believe. And so the pastor told him, well, you know, you have to surrender your life to Christ if you want to be saved. He goes, no, I don't, because I love God, I fear God, and I'm a God-fearing man. So they were sitting down to eat, and he says, well, would you allow me to go ahead and pray? The attorney did. He goes, sure, go ahead. And he says, Heavenly Father, he goes, well, stop right there. He can't be your Heavenly Father if you haven't accepted his one and only Son. And the guy says, yes, I can. He goes, you can't. It's impossible. Because the Father and the Son are one. And if you haven't accepted why Christ came to die for you and for your sins and to save you from yourself, you can't refer to him as Heavenly Father. You can call him God if you want, but don't call him Heavenly Father. And the attorney got ticked off. But later that night when he was in bed, the Holy Spirit visited him and said, you refuse to submit to my Son. You refuse to submit to Jesus. Therefore, you will only fear God. You will not be saved. And it scared him, where he called the pastor and said, I want to accept Christ. So now his prayers had meaning. But in this part here, what they're talking about, it's true that God does not hear the traditional stereotype rote prayers of the unsaved person. But he hears them from a man whose heart is after God. God, save me. How else would an unsaved man get saved if he didn't pray that? Does that make sense? Okay, I don't want you to think I made that up. But apparently all of Cornelius' prayers were given that he might come to know God in a personal way. And so he's telling him this. The second observation about this section is Peter has a captive audience. Peter is going to preach the gospel. And he has an audience that's there, a group of people that really should be commended because they're there to hear the words of God. They're ready. They're reverent. They prepared themselves. They've been waiting for a day and a half for Peter to get there. I suppose maybe Cornelius was leading prayer before that. Maybe he was just sharing things about God. But these people were there and they wanted to hear the word of God. They were eager to hear the word of God and everything that Peter had to say to them. And I'll say this, when we come here, we should come expecting, God, I want to hear from you. Even if it's just one thing, you got a wretched heart. If it's one thing, I love you. We should come when we open the word of God and expect him to say something to us. But I really want to see a show of hands of how many times do we pick up his word and then just read and we read and we read so I can say that I read. I got my hand up first. Yeah. But when we pick up his word, should we not expect him to say something to us? And that's what these people were doing. They were more interested in the truth, in the word of God, which came from the instrument than the instrument himself. They wanted to hear from God. And you know what? It's like that today. These people got their eyes off of Peter, and they had their eyes on God. But unlike the Gentiles for today, you could see a lot of that happen today. Because when we hear, a lot of times people will say, hey, we're going to go hear, you know, Billy Graham's in town, or John MacArthur. We're going to hear John MacArthur. We're going to hear Chuck Smith. We're going to hear Luis Palau, or whoever your favorite teacher is, Chip Ingram, or, you know, Alistair Begg. We're going to go listen. We're going to listen to them. They don't say, we're going to go hear the word of God. They say, we're going to go hear them. And we'll do it a little bit further with music. I've never once heard anybody say, I'm going to go get tickets to this worship because we're going to go worship God. Do you want to go? We always hear what? Chris Tomlin's in town. Lincoln Brewster's in town. I'm going to go hear this guy. I'm going to hear that guy. Nobody says, would you like to go with me to go worship the Lord? Oh, where are you going? We're going to go to the Moda Center. Why are you going all the way over there? There's music over there. It's always with the headliner. And for me, it depends on who the headliner is. There's certain people I won't go listen to. But it's that way. These people are not. They want to come and hear what God has to say to them. And so it's possible sometimes people get wrapped up in personalities. Now, look at verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Yes?
One thing, when you were starting all this, all the prejudice was from the Jews towards the Gentiles. I think you're overlooking that the Romans thought the Jewish people were no better than rats. And you have to look at, here's a centurion inviting the rat to come in and teach him.
Yeah.
You know, so, and it really comes around that there's prejudice on both sides.
Absolutely. Well, there is, except for the Gentiles. Remember, this is not talking about Romans. We're talking about Gentiles. The Gentile nation was significantly different than the Jews. So Cornelius is not looking at himself as, from his heritage, being, this is who I am. I am a Roman centurion. That's what he did for a living. So he did not, oh, she did it right in the middle of the study. I can't believe that. No breakfast. No breakfast for Norma tomorrow.
Well, I'm gaining weight
since I've been here. See? Yeah. Uh-huh. See? Picking out the negative, not looking at the positive, right? You didn't hear her say, the weather's been perfect every day I've been here. No, it's like,
I did. Yeah.
I'm giving her a bad time because I can. But, Lee, in answer to your question, in the issue of that culture, in that world of that day, the Romans had no bearing over the Jews and the Gentiles, only that they ruled over them. That was it. It wasn't like, we're better than you because we're Romans. They had the laws. They could actually carry out the laws that were given. The Jews, the religious leaders, they couldn't put anybody to death. It had to be the Romans who sanctioned it and gave them the authority to do it.
The Romans did not like the Jews, as he said, but there was a specific reason for it, and that's because every other group that they conquered, they would just, okay, we're going to be religiously tolerant, and everybody just come join the group, but the Jews would not compromise, and that drove them nuts.
Exactly.
Because they're spoiling the harmony. Everybody else is fine except for those guys.
Yeah, exactly. And so, in looking at this with Cornelius, he is actually being called by God for a purpose and for a reason. Because obviously it's going to go into the Roman Empire as well now with him, because he is a devout man. He is a well-respected man. That's why when you see people, and earlier on when I said that God saves everyone, he's going to be an influence to the very thing there. And so think about that. Now, Peter's coming in with that attitude, okay? And it's still an issue of the heart. And even as you phrased it, it's still an issue of their heart. The whole thing. That's why Jesus came. That's why all of them didn't like him, because he was coming to change people's hearts. And they didn't like it. How do I know that? Because a lot of us in here don't like when Jesus is calling us to change certain things in our lives and our behaviors and the way we think and the way we receive certain people or don't receive. He's asking us to change them. Does that make sense? Okay. Man, Ruthie's not even here. Anyway. I'm kidding. I will edit that out, though, because I know she listens. But it says he opened his mouth and he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's remembering Mark 7 now, because he knows that it's by the pure grace of God that any man or any woman is saved, and that God accepts all who truly believe in Christ by faith. Now, believing means that you trust, right? I've said that before. Do you trust Jesus with your life? Do you trust him with your health? Do you trust him with your finances? And see, God does save the poor as well as the rich. He saves the educated as well as the uneducated. I know, and my son battles that in Boston because he's with the educated. And he says, I'm far less educated than these people. But funny thing, because he's teaching Jesus and they don't know that. It's something they don't know, but now they do. So they're getting something that they have never gotten before. Why? Boston, being primarily Catholic, they're now hearing about Jesus. And a lot of, there's a few of them, he shared with me, there's some of them, they're upset about it. But it's to their own demise, because they're upset that they've never heard of him in their fellowship this long. Why? Same with the Jews. But God receives anyone, anywhere, from any background, any race, any social class, anything. And sometimes people can get upset at that. But anyone who believes in Christ can be saved. And God is not a respecter of any human. And he doesn't look at the external factors in man either. He doesn't care. Peter says in verse 35, but in every nation, so he says, I perceive, but in every nation, whoever fears him and who works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, I have to explain that verse, because there are some people that take that verse and say that's proof for salvation by works. Because he says, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What Peter is merely saying, and in context, he's clarifying that it doesn't matter what nation of people it is. If they're willing to receive the grace of God by faith in Christ, they can be saved. Works are going to come as a result of that. And it's not that you go out and you do that. You know, and I have a question. Peter's going through all this. I perceive that God is not a respecter of men. Think about that. Because now he has to realize, we're not, okay, we were the chosen people, but we're not, he's not a respecter of men. We're no different than them. But now flip it. Because what's going to happen is the Gentiles are going to receive Christ, and thousands upon thousands of his fellow countrymen aren't going to get it. Yet now the Gentiles are going to get it. Because he's now differentiating, looking, saying there's no difference between us. This is what Jesus was talking about. But what must it have been like for Peter to see that? And see, God recognizes an honest seeking heart, and he'll move heaven and earth to bring that person to the place to receive salvation. We might look at it and say, man, a person's never going to get saved. What is that? It's doubt. God, I'm going to trust you for that. Your words are true and your promises are true, and I'm going to pray for that person. God will never force anybody to accept him. We know that, right? He didn't force you, right? He didn't force me. We willingly and freely came to him. And so we got to be praying for those folks in that. Now, look at verse, let's pick this up because I want to wrap this up. Verse 36, and we'll go to 43. But in every nation, whoever fears him and who works, 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Notice the difference now? Who they?
Instead of we.
Right. Killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, that whoever believes in him will receive the remissions of sins. And now what happens is Peter doesn't even get a chance to finish his sermon. He didn't get a chance to finish what he's going to say. Look at verse 44. That while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Awesome. What a sight that must have been. These religious or these Christian Jews are now watching it going, holy smokes, here it is again. And by the way, it's important to throw in here the fact that the reason that Peter took these guys with him was exactly for a witness. Not so much a witness of this, because Peter had no idea what was going on, but Peter knew he was going to have to come back to Jerusalem and he was going to have to answer for why he was with Gentiles. So what did he do? The rule of those days was that you were to have two witnesses. Peter decides he's going to do three times that and take six people with him. It's going to tell us that in later verses when he repeats what he did, because they're going to ask him, Peter, in chapter 11 when you read it, Peter, what's this that we hear? You were in there eating with Gentiles. What's going on? Oh, yeah, me and these six guys right here. We're going to tell you. A lot different than he was by himself, right? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered. Now, I love this because there's no altar call. See, when people want to talk about, well, why don't you give an altar call? Usually the Lord will put upon the pastor's heart, I want you to give an announcement. I didn't do a lot of altar calls in California, but I remember one particular time, it was so heavy that the Holy Spirit was just saying, there's somebody in here that needs to be saved. I'm like, okay, I don't normally do this, but God is speaking to somebody in this room. And he's telling you he doesn't want you to leave the same way that you came. And that person just came up, I need Jesus. You're like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. I'm like, now, I'm not against them, but I don't believe they're necessary. Again, I'm not against them, but they can be needed. If you are preaching, if you are teaching, that's another thing where I've never told people that, you know, you need to come up here and pray. Mm-mm. You provide the ambiance for them. You let the Holy Spirit work through the message that you were supposed to be preparing all week. And when he hits that heart, it's just like this right here. The people just begin to start speaking in other tongues. Now, the word is glossa again. It's not talking about an unintelligible language. They were speaking in languages that were not even their own. Where else did that happen? Pentecost. Okay? But here it is. The witnesses are seeing that. And I believe that God allowed that. God made it that way. So when Peter went back to Jerusalem, it was overwhelming. The other disciples had to receive what it was that was being given to them. And we'll see that next week. But it says that, by the way, I believe that was an external proof to those Jewish Christians that God, in fact, not only wanted, but did save the Gentiles. And now all of them are being, it's being open to everyone. There is no one that can be without the gospel. Exactly. And so, I mean, their minds are blown because it says that they were amazed by that. So Peter says, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, the Gentiles, again, I said, they gave an external display of their internal desires to receive Jesus. And that's why we get baptized. Not as an addendum to for salvation, but out of obedience to Christ, because he was baptized. We're making an outward appearance of what happened inside. But I want to close this up with this, the end of verse 48. Look how awesome this is. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The walls of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles is being broken down. And God is changing the hearts of both sides. One is receiving the other, and the other one is accepting the other. He is welcoming the Gentile into the fellowship with all his people. And I have to say, for you and I, aren't you glad that this event happened? Because this is the reason why we received the gospel, unless you're Jewish. So my last questions that I have for us, by way of application. What is God showing me or speaking to me about my heart today and how I have lived out his gospel? What is he showing me? Think about that this week. The second thing is, does there need to be some change in it? The third thing, am I willing, like Cornelius' family, to be ready and waiting to hear his word every time I'm into it? Am I going to want to hear from God? And the last thing, am I willing to respond to it? So those last two, am I willing to hear it, be waiting for it, wanting him to change my heart? Am I willing to respond to it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this issue, Lord, of our hearts, Lord. How